your Bibles with me this morning to the book of John, chapter number 18, if you would. John, chapter number 18. We'll start reading in a minute. John, chapter 18, verse number 33. Verse 33 is where we'll begin our reading, read through verse number 38. It's nice, good to be back here at Unity Baptist Church. We've been here enough now. We just feel like family. And the dangerous part about that, if you don't watch it, Shandra will just make herself at home. She's liable to have her shoes kicked off here in a little bit. And they just ain't any telling what she's out to do. But it's good to be with y'all. I always enjoy it every time we come here. And I don't say that just cliche. I do enjoy every time we come, and y'all do make us feel at home and make us feel like family. And that's not always the case everywhere. And so I appreciate that. And there is some visitors here this morning. I see some new faces. And I've got a good friend of mine here, Nick Gardner, and his family's here, and I appreciate them coming. Nick has to live around me 4 days a week at work, and I don't know why in the world he'd drive 2 minutes out of his way to see me on Sunday, much less 30 minutes. But I appreciate him being here and bringing his family, and that's a blessing to me, Nick. You don't know what that means to me for you and your family to come, and I appreciate it. John chapter number 18, verse number 33 is where we begin our reading. If you're can and you're able and willing, would you stand with me while we read? We'll do that in reverence to God's word, and it'll give you a chance to stretch your legs so I can preach 1 hour and 45 minutes. Verse 33 of John chapter number 18. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and calling Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. Then I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Verse 38, Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Brother Boozer, would you pray for us? Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Again, we read John 18 and verse 33 through verse number 38, and you're familiar with that text of Scripture, I would trust, and what you're finding now is you've come to the point to where they've come to the garden, they've apprehended the Lord, they begin this process of a mock trial. Peter has followed from afar off and denied the Lord, and now he comes before Pilate. And Pilate is the man who has the authority to take his life or to release him. And so he begins to question the Lord, and we're not going to take a lot of time with the earlier verses. We're going to make our way quickly to verse 38 and spend the bulk of our time there. But just to give us a good understanding of the background and what's going on, we pick up in verse number 33 when Pilate enters into this judgment hall again, and he calls Jesus and he says to him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Now, if Jesus was interested in preserving his own life, like most of us would be, he would say, No, sir, I'm no king of any shape, form, or fashion. But that's not what he said. When he responded to the question that was asked in verse 33, Art thou the King of the Jews? He answers it in verse 34. Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" You know what he's saying there? He's saying, "Pilate, son, are you speaking of things that you know, or are you operating on hearsay?" You know, we'll do that if we're not very careful in religious circles. We'll size a man or a woman up by what other people have told us about them. He said, "Now, Pilate, you've never met me before. You don't know me. You don't know my mama or daddy, my background. You don't know anything about me. But yet you're going to come to me, and the first question you have for me is, 'Jesus, are you a king?' Now, Pilate, who told you I was a king? It seems to me that you're judging me by what other people have told you about me." I remember years ago when I had first come to Palestine Baptist Church to pastor there. I'd been there maybe a year, maybe a little more. It's been roughly 15 plus years ago. There was a man who's still a member of that church, and he's still a friend of mine. And he was not being confrontational. He was just sharing something with me. He said he lived in Union County, worked in Pontotoc County, Pontotoc County being where I was born and raised. And he said, "Do you know a man by the name of," and give a name? And I said, "Yes, sir, I know him." He said, "Well, I work with him, and he knows you, and he told me that before you were saved and this, and then before you were saved that, and before you were saved," and he just went to stacking things up of all these things that were true and things that I had done before I was saved. And I let him finish, and I said, "Donald, is that all he said?" He said, "Yes, sir, that's about it." I said, "Well, when you see him Monday morning, tell him I said thank you for not telling you everything that was true about me." But isn't that the way it goes a lot of times? If you're not careful, you'll judge a man or a woman. You'll like or dislike a person based on what other people have told you. And I'll tell you what I've learned in my life. I've learned that some of the people that, to begin with, I had a poor opinion of them because of what I had heard about them, that when I come to know the person, they turned out to be a good person, a friend that you could count on. So you be careful about that. Then we drop down to verse number 35. Pilate answered, and Pilate's being very sarcastic here. He says, "Am I a Jew?" In other words, this is beneath me. I really could care less. This is a matter that you should handle internally. You're bothering me with this affair that y'all have going on. "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and thy chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answers him in verse 36 and says, "My kingdom is not of this world." So you understand there, he claims kingship, correct? If he has a kingdom, that makes him a what? A king. But he says, "I'm not from this territory. This is not my kingdom. Matter of fact, my territory can't be found in another hemisphere or on another continent. It's of another world." Amen. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. Then I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." What the synopsis of that verse is this: it's not my time yet, it's your time. It's the devil's time, it's the world's time. Do what you want to do. Run rampant, have a big time, crucify the God of glory. You're on the stage now, my time will be later. Verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" That's all he wants to get out of him. Pilate wants to get this thing over with quickly. He has no respect of human life whatsoever, but he just don't want to waste his day with a long, drawn-out trial. And if he could get Jesus to say, "Yes, I am a king," then he is an enemy of the Roman Empire. We'll crucify him and go on and not be late for supper tonight. That is the goal. That's the end goal for Pilate. So Pilate says, "Art thou a king?" in verse 37. And Jesus answers, "Thou sayest that I am a king." You said it, old boy, is what he's telling him. "You said that I am a king." And then he gives further commentary. Jesus does. And says, "To this end was I born." In other words, I was born to be a king. "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." Yeah. Now we've got a mention right here of the word that we're going to spend our time focused on today, truth. Jesus says, "For this cause came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And then he says this, last sentence of verse 37. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. What a statement. Pilate is consumed with the concept of are you or are you not a king? Jesus is consumed with the concept of truth, and that truth is heard by those that hear his voice. The truth is known by those that hear his voice. How does Pilate respond to the introduction of truth into the conversation and into the scenario? We see it in verse 38. Pilate saith unto him, now look at these next three words, what is truth? What is truth? That's our message this morning. What is truth? We live in a day, in an age, in a time, in a nation, and even a world that begs the same question today. What is truth? Truth, there was a time when truth was a nail in a sure place. Truth was a steadfast. Truth was a consistent. Truth was never changing. Truth was absolute. But we live in a culture in this day where truth is somehow relative. You hear people say this straight-faced and pretend to be intelligent when they make such statements. Your truth may not be my truth. That's foolishness. Truth is truth. But we live in a day of relativism. My truth may not be your truth, and truth can change, and what was true for yesterday may not be true for today, and what is truth for today may yet not be truth for tomorrow. Truth seems to be a moving target. What is truth, Pilate said. So far as we have any record, he was the first human being that ever asked the question, what is truth? And now we have a world gone mad that constantly, if they have any reverence, any concern at all for truth, they don't know what it is. They don't know how to recognize it. They've never met it before. And they beg a question, what is truth? And we're quickly ushered into a day to where they're not even concerned to that end. They don't even want to know about truth. Don't even believe it exists. What is truth? Well, I'm convinced of this, and the whole world is not convinced of it, but I live in my world. You can live in yours. Truth to me is dictated by the tenets of Scripture. Why, preacher? Because I'm a born-again Christian. Because 24 years ago, God saved my soul, and I ceased to live by my rules at that point, and I adapted the rules of God into my life. And therefore, if God says it's true, it is true. If God says it's false, it's false. If God says it's right, it's right. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. I don't have a vote in the matter. God's not interested in my opinion. I just need to read the manual, read the instructions, and follow suit. What is truth? If I want to know what truth is, I'm not going to turn on, if I'm a liberal, I'm not even going to turn on CNN. If I'm a conservative, I'm not going to turn on Fox News. Now, I don't mean to hair lip half the congregation this morning, but if you're a Democrat or you're a liberal, I'll tell you something. Your leaders are lying to you. And if you're a Republican, you're a conservative, I'll tell you something. Your leaders are lying to you. They're lying to you. Now, I want to tell you something how it used to be back in the day, back when y'all remember Memphis Wrestling, Jerry Lawler and Bill Dundee and all those guys. We had three channels at home on a good day. And on Saturday, I think it was at noon, I'm not sure, but the wrestling would come on. We had a black and white television. And my granddaddy, when the wrestling come on, you better get quiet. And you better be still, because he's fixing to watch Tojo Yamamoto and Jerry Lawler and Bill Dundee and those guys. And they would make the circuit down around our area, you know, Tupelo and Columbus and places like that. And those guys would show up at Tupelo. And this happened over there one time. Bill Dundee and Jerry Lawler tore the place apart, tore the concession stands apart, throwing mayonnaise bottles at each other in the whole nine yards. And when all of that was over, they made you think that World War III had just taken off. And then there was people that less than an hour after the event was over seen those two, Bill Dundee and Jerry Lawler, sitting at a steakhouse in Tupelo, Mississippi, eating supper together. Now, I want to tell you something. That's what Nancy Pelosi, the Democrat, and Mitch McConnell, the Republican, do in Washington, D.C., and they got poor little stooges like you and I that watch the evening news, and we're sold out to one cause or the other, one end or the other, and we believe that our leaders and our party is pure and true and all of those things, and they could care less about you, they could care less about me. What they care about is thickening their wallet, padding their pocket, and selling out a country for self-interest. Amen. They probably ain't two people left in this congregation that's not mad at me right now, but that's all right. I believed it when I walked in. I'll believe it when I walk out. I'm telling you, neither side of our political spectrum in this country is concerned with truth. You can't find truth in politics. You can't find truth in Hollywood. Hollywood's not concerned with truth. They're concerned with promoting their agenda. I'll tell you who's concerned with truth. God Almighty is concerned with truth. There's a lot of churches not concerned with truth. There's a lot of preachers and deacons, Sunday school teachers and church members not interested in truth. Hypocrites come to church on Sunday, pretend to be something that they're not, and go back and wallow in the filth of the world Monday through Saturday. That doesn't change the fact that God Almighty is interested in truth. He is truth. He supplied truth. He has revealed truth to us. He's exposed us to truth. What is truth? Well, in the King James Bible, you're going to find the word truth 222 times, or texts that deal with truth or the truth of God. There's 66 books that compile your entire Bible, and in 46 of them, over two-thirds of the Bible, the subject of truth is dealt with. The first time that truth is ever mentioned in the Word of God is in Genesis chapter number 24 and verse number 27. Abraham sends for Eleazar to find a wife for his son Isaac, and truth is dealt with 47 times in the four Gospels alone, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 47 times in the four Gospels, Jesus himself speaks of truth, or true, or truly. The concept, the reality of truth. What is truth? We need to be introduced to truth. Why? Because if you're gonna know what truth is, or if you're gonna know what error is, you're gonna know error by knowing the truth. I used to pastor a lady who worked in a bank. She was a bank teller. And I asked her once, I said, "Miss Cindy," we thought we were talking about counterfeit money. And she said, it's almost on a weekly basis. There's a new counterfeit bill that presents itself, printed by another person. You know, it's another small, insignificant detail, but it's different. I said, "How do y'all keep up with all of that?" She said, "We don't." I said, "What do you mean you don't?" She said, "Well, we just concern ourselves with real money, the genuine article, true money." She said, if you handle true money enough, real money, the genuine article, you know how fast they count your money at the bank. It makes me nervous. I have to go back behind them and double check them. She said, you'll be shelling that stuff out, and bam, something's off. Something don't feel just right. Something is off. It's not true. If you want to learn how to recognize falsehood, false doctrine, things that are not true, what you have to do is not try to learn every Johnny come lately lie that comes along, but learn the truth. Familiarize yourself with the truth. What is truth? Well, here's the definition of truth. Truth, by definition, is this. According to Webster's 1828, he says, truth is conformity to fact or reality. I'm stopping right here, and I'll get back to the remainder of the definition in a minute. But truth is conformity to fact or reality. Wouldn't that be bliss? Wouldn't that be wonderful if our culture and society could just conform to fact or reality? Nobody wants to admit fact anymore. I've already got on one controversial end this morning. I'll hit another one. If you are born a boy, you will always be a boy. And listen, I'm not a mean preacher. I don't go around talking about this stuff and spitting and slobbering and bless God and everybody over it. It's easy to do that until it's somebody in your family. You know, it's easy to get up and preach that every homosexual is going to bust hell wide open and fry like a sausage one day. That's easy to say until somebody in your family comes out of the closet. And then you'll learn to have a little bit more of a heart about what you say. But I didn't say you accept a lie. I did not say you accept a lie. Truth is still truth. And listen, if every child that I have were to turn today and say, that's what I am, I'm homosexual, the truth is it's still an abomination before God. I'd still love my children. I'd pray for my children. I'd beg God to do whatever it takes to change them. But I'll tell you something. According to the Bible, and the Bible is truth, boys are born boys, and they'll always be boys. Girls are born girls, and they'll always be girls. You say, well, I was born a boy, but I don't feel like a boy. Well, I don't always feel fat and bald. But guess what? I'm fat and I'm bald. And regardless of how I feel, it doesn't change that fact. I'm a fat, bald-headed man. But I've got better opportunity to change being fat and bald than you do to change the fact that you're a boy if you were born a boy. I can lose weight and buy some hair club for men, but you won't ever do anything about the fact that you're a boy. You can have surgeries and take pills and all, but that's what you are. And that's just one example given when you talk about the definition of truth is conformity to fact or reality. That is truth. Conformity to fact or reality. Ma'am, if your husband came home and he was driving a brand new vehicle and you asked him, what about it, Miss Anna? If Brother Raymond come home driving a brand new pickup and you said, now, Raymond, where'd this truck come from? And you know he's done been down here at Larry Clark and bought a brand new truck and put you into debt and all that sort of thing. And he said, I don't know. It's just kind of parked out in the driveway. You know what you'd say? You'd say, Raymond, you a lie. You're lying to me. You done put us into debt. It's what you'd tell me. You know why? Because in your heart you know what truth is. It is conformity to fact or reality. Raymond, they didn't give you this truck. Raymond, you didn't pay for it with your dashing good looks. You've done went and bought this thing, and now we've got to pay for it. Conformity to fact or reality. The rest of the definition goes along these lines. It's conformity to fact or reality, exact accordance with that which is or has been or shall be. That's the definition of truth. I think that definition establishes the fact that truth is not a moving target. It doesn't change from generation to generation. It is ever constant. And so, if that's the fact, here's what I would like to do this morning. I would like to talk to you, firstly, about the need for truth. The need for truth. Then the necessity of truth and the nature of truth. Now, you don't have to turn there. But Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23 tells us something about truth. And I'm speaking in regards to the need for truth. Here's what the Bible says, Proverbs 23 and 23. Buy the truth and sell it not. That tells us there's a need for truth, or else we wouldn't be encouraged to go and buy something. Well, what does that mean, preacher? You can't go to the store with a $20 bill and say, I need $20 worth of truth. Well, it's alluding to the fact that truth cost us in our lives to obtain and to preserve. The example that I gave just a few minutes ago, it's easy to talk about truth when you're not personally intertwined and enveloped in a situation where falsehood is. But now when it's your child or your grandchild that says, I'm born this way, or I was born as a boy and I feel like a girl, so therefore I am a girl, it's going to cost you something to stand for truth in that area. And it's not easy. And it's even harder to do it in love. The need for truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. So we learn there's a need for truth. We learn that truth cost in this verse. Buy the truth. And then it says, and sell it not. There's going to come opportunities in your life, even after you've seen the need for truth, you've bought truth, you've learned truth, you possess truth, but you can back up on it. buy the truth and sell it not. That sell it not means that you can back up on it. You can know something, believe something, stand by something for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, and then when the right situation comes up in your life, you'll back up and say, it's just going to cost me too much. God help us. Truth is more important than that. There's the need for truth. There's the necessity of truth. In John chapter number 4, again, you don't have to turn. I'll read it quickly for you. John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24 tells us this, that God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him what? In spirit and in truth. That's exactly right. So there's a necessity of truth for the child of God. There's a need for it. It must be bought, and you must not back up on it. But the necessity is that if you're a Christian, if you've been born again, there's something that's incumbent to you, something you must do, and that is worship God. If you are to worship God and worship God aright, you do it in this way. You do it in spirit and in truth. So you've got to know the truth, possess the truth, exercise the truth in the worship of God. I've really got off to a critical start this morning. I'm on a roll. I might as well stay pointed to that end. But do you realize that all over the world this morning, there's people gathered on this Lord's Day that in a man-made effort, they call themselves worshiping God. But the fact is, and some do it ignorantly. I'm not trying to judge people, be ugly or anything like that. But the reality is, there's a lot of people this morning who call themselves worshiping God, but they're not doing it in spirit. They're not doing it in truth. And if you and he said, those that worship God, that's the word, must. Not should, ought to, or would be well advised to, but those that worship God must. That's an absolute. That's an imperative declaration. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. There has to be truth present in the worship of God. So there's your need for truth and your necessity of truth. And then you have the nature of truth. I'm going to turn and read for you very quickly in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse 2 through 4. Here's what it says. Now, Paul is the penman of 2 Timothy, right? It's his last epistle. He's about to die. Nero is about to lay him down, put his head on a chopping block, and behead him for preaching the gospel. And he has a young preacher by the name of Timothy, who's his protege, who he's mentoring along. And the last thing he does, he's not appealing to the Supreme Court. He's not demanding his rights. All he asked for was his parchments and his pen that he might write. And he writes this epistle to Timothy. Anytime somebody's dying, their last words are worth listening to, right? But somebody who's the greatest Christian that we've ever known of, who pinned down 2/3 of the New Testament and sailed around the world 3 times preaching the gospel and establishing New Testament churches, his words, it would do us well to listen to his last words. Here in the last chapter of the last epistle that he wrote, he says this to Timothy, "Preach the word." That'd be a good thing for a lot of preachers to learn. Preach the word. Don't preach your opinion. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. You know what that means? That means there's going to be times when people want to hear preaching and times when people do not want to hear preaching. And you are to be instant in season and out of season. My pastor years ago told us young preachers this. We said, what does this mean, preacher? He said, well, it means that you should be willing to preach at the drop of a hat. If nobody drops their hat, throw your hat down and start preaching. That's a good way of summing that up. He says this about it after he says, be instant in season and out of season. He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's telling Timothy. Paul's telling Timothy, you're to reprove. That means to correct. And rebuke means the same thing. And then to exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Encourage the church to do right and to stay right. Continue on the right track. Telling them to pursue truth. Verse 3 says this. For the time will come. And the time now is, by the way. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That simply means there will come a time that they will not endure sound teaching. Doctrine means teaching. To not endure means to not tolerate, to not be able to deal with. Paul is telling Timothy, Timmy, there's coming a day, son, where they will not tolerate truth. It's what he's saying. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That's the day we live in, where the overwhelming majority of the religious world does not care about the truth of the Word of God anymore, but what they want is a hireling, a man they can give a good salary and a parsonage to, and tell him, tell us what we want to hear. Don't tell me what I need to hear. Tell me what I want to hear. Now, you know what that indicates to me? It indicates to me that a person who would do that, a church that would do that, really doesn't believe much about God nor the Bible anyway, because if you took it serious, you would want to know what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. If you go to the doctor and you're feeling poorly and you found knots or lumps on you in different areas of your body, and you go to the doctor and the doctor does a CT scan and then he sends you and does a PET scan and he finds out that you've got cancer in your lungs and your lymph nodes and so on and so forth, do you want that doctor to sit down and say, look, here's what we found. We found cancer. It's in the third stage. Here is the best treatment for it, and here's the regimen that I would prescribe, and we need to get started ASAP? Or would you rather him say, you know, you're a really nice guy or nice gal. You know, there's a lot of other people in the world with bigger lumps than you have. And there's people that's in a whole lot worse shape than you. And you know, I love you and got a wonderful plan for your life and everything's going to be all right. Which doctor do you want to go to? I want to go to the one that'll give me the bad news, because the bad news is the truth. I don't need somebody to tell me. If you get behind the pulpit and tell me how great I am, I'm not coming back, because you're a liar. I know what I am. I don't need to hear how great I am. I need you to tell me how to get it right, how to keep it right, how to pursue God. That's exactly what I need. The nature of truth. He says this, verse number 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's Bible, friend. They will turn away from the truth and be turned unto fables. We as Christians believe this. We believe what Jesus said, that he is the way, the truth, the life. But did you know that you have folk today who claim... I heard a statistic the other day. When they speak of evangelical Christians, they're speaking basically of anybody who's not Catholic. The whole bag, altogether. And they said that, I believe it was 87% of evangelical Christians, quote, evangelical Christians, believed that Jesus was the greatest thing that God ever created. Do you see the problem with that? He was not created. He was God as long as God's been God. An era is creeping in and creeping in and creeping in. More and more and more. Why? Because we heap to ourselves teachers having itching ears. I'm really trying to stay away from the negativity that I started out on this morning, especially y'all having visitors and all that sort of thing. But I don't really know how to not say some things that are negative. It is a sad and pathetic situation when we live in a day and time to where you have mainline denominations openly ordaining homosexual clergy, yes, sir. Preachers. Right. We could turn in this Bible and show you where the Bible says that the effeminate shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That means homosexual. Right. Does God love them? I believe that he does. But listen, I was a drunkard and a drug addict when God saved me. But you know what happened when God saved me? 2 Corinthians 5:17 happened. If any man be in Christ, he's a what? New creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are become new. That's not how That's not what they believe. But it's the truth. When God saves somebody, He changes them, okay? He absolutely changes. That's not to say that they're perfect. That's not to say that they're sinless. But I'm telling you that God can save a homosexual this very second. And you know what they'll be? A brand new creature. But there's something wrong. There's a rejection of truth going on. There was a lady named Virginia Mollenkoth. Virginia Mollenkoth was a lesbian. And she was an unapologetic lesbian and said she was a Christian. As a matter of fact, she was on the chief editorial staff that translated the NIV Bible, the New International Version Bible. That's why if you have an NIV, if you look up anywhere that the word sodomite, we all know what a sodomite is, correct? Anywhere you find sodomite in your King James Bible, if you open a NIV Bible to the same text, same chapter and verse, when you find the place that it should say sodomite, it'll say male shrine prostitute. Male shrine prostitute. And here's what Miss Mollenkoth said. She said, God saved me as a lesbian. I did not have to change for God, and I do not have to change for anybody else. Do you know what that is? That is a blatant rejection of God's truth, is what that is. And what that is doing, what Ms. Mollenkoth and the rest of those editors of that poor translation of the Bible done, was they said, we don't like what this book says.
Yeah.
So what we will do is we will change what the book says.
Oh, yeah. Right.
Now, I'm looking at a group of people this morning, and it appears that every one of you that have hair fixed your hair this morning. Thank you for that. I'm glad that I don't have to look at you like you woke up this morning. But I know what happened when you fixed your hair. Some of you had different techniques and methods. Some of you had curling irons and rollers, and some of you just a brush or whatever. But you went to your bathroom, probably, and you stood in front of a what? In front of a mirror. And you looked at yourself, and the mirror told you what? It told you what you look like, what's wrong. That's exactly right. And by looking at your hair this morning, sisters, I know this. I know that you did not approach that mirror and take your rag and say, my goodness, what's that term y'all use now? I'm a hot mess. And take that rag and go to wiping on that mirror. Is that how y'all fixed your hair? Did you take some Windex and squirt on the mirror and start wiping the mirror down? That's not what you done. You trusted the mirror, that the mirror was telling you the truth. That the mirror was a true indication of what you really look like. And so you took the brush and the hairspray and whatever else you used. I don't know about y'all men and your wives, but sometimes I can't walk in the bathroom while she's doing what she does. You get chemical poisoning. But whenever you finished doing what you needed to do, you came out looking like you look now. Well, the same's true with the Bible. You look at the Bible, and that's the only way you can know what you look like spiritually. You couldn't. When you woke up this morning, you didn't know what you looked like. You had a pretty good indication, pretty good clue. But you had to go to that mirror to get the truth. Well, that's what we go to the Bible for. It's our spiritual mirror. We read this book, and it tells us what we are. So when Miss Mollenkoth read that about sodomites in the Bible, what she should have done, instead of changing the book, she should have started working on Miss Virginia, rather let God work on Miss Virginia. I'm not trying to cast stones at her. We're to pray for her. But I'm telling you, she took the wrong method. We look at this book. We read into this book. This book speaks into our heart and our lives, and this book changes us. That's how this thing is supposed to work. There's the nature of the truth. Here's the reality concerning truth. Once you're exposed to truth, you will never be the same again. It's not optional. You can't make a choice and say, now that I've been exposed to truth, I'm going to remain the same. That's not possible. You will either embrace the truth and allow the truth to change you and to make you into what you should be, or the other option is you will reject the truth, flee from the truth, run from the truth, and become worse than you were before you were introduced to truth. Nobody's ever introduced to truth and remain the same. Well, let's hurry along and get to the answer. Pilate asked a question, did he not? What is truth? Let's answer the question. Jesus is the truth. He said so. John chapter number 14 and verse 6, here's what it says. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's exclusive terminology that Jesus used. You know, again, in our culture nowadays, one of the taboo things is intolerance. It would appear that Christianity is the only thing that should not be tolerated anymore. Everything else should have tolerance demonstrated. Jesus made a very intolerant statement there. He didn't say, I am a way and a truth and a form of life. When he uses the word the, that is an exclusion of all others. When any of you men ever, when you was playing sports, you younger men, when you scored, some of y'all might would have said something like this. You would have said, I'm the man. Isn't that right? I'm the man. That meant you're top dog. You're the only one there. When Jesus said, I am the way, you know what that means? There is no other way. Now, I can't help but talk about culture in this message. There was a day on the Oprah Winfrey show. I happen to like old Oprah pretty well. I'm glad she grew up in Mississippi, and I'm glad she succeeded, and I wish she'd get saved. Here's what Oprah said on her show one day. And she was talking to one of the mainline religious leaders of our day, T.D. Jakes or somebody like that. Anyway, she said, ultimately, really, when it comes to religion, if you have a true heart and you want to know God, all roads lead to heaven. If the Buddhist is a sincere Buddhist, or if the Hindu is a sincere Hindu, the Muslim is a sincere Muslim, he'll get to heaven and he'll get to God just the same way as the sincere Christian did. And listen, in our human flesh, that sounds good. It does. Makes us feel warm and cozy on the inside. And it'd be good to think that everybody could just chart their own course and make it to God somehow. But we got to figure out who speaks truth. Is it Oprah or is it God?
Amen.
Because Oprah said, all roads lead to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way. If he's the way, there's no other way. And he said, I am the truth. So what does that mean? When he made the exclusive statement, I am the way, if that meant there's no other way, what does it mean when he said, I'm the truth? It meant there's no other truth. There is no other truth other than that of Christ. He is truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If we make it to heaven, we'll make it through Jesus. We'll not make it any other way. Joining an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptist church just like this one is a good idea after you're saved. I'll tell you something. If you're not saved, you can join 1,000 churches just like this one and die and go to hell.
That's right. Amen.
You can do the same thing in a Methodist church, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, Catholic, Church of Christ, or any other. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Jesus is the truth. The Word of God is truth. John chapter number 17, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, is where Jesus prayed for us. And in John 17 and verse 17, here's what Jesus said. Praying to God the Father, praying for me and praying for you. Here's what he said to the Father. Sanctify them through thy truth. And as if that wasn't enough, he said, thy word is truth. Do you understand what that means? We spent all of this morning talking about truth and how imperative it is to know truth. That it is an absolute, that it's conformity to fact or reality, exact accordance with that which is or has been or shall be. And Jesus said to God, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth.
Amen.
Oh, thank God for a Bible.
Amen.
Thank God for a Bible that we can go to in absolute confidence and read it and know it and apply it to our lives. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So, the answer to Pilate's question, what is truth? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the God of glory. He is truth. What is truth? The inspired, inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God, the Bible. It is truth. Now, we've asked the question, what is truth? We've talked about the necessity for truth, the need for truth, the nature of truth. We've answered Pilate's question in that Christ is truth. The Word of God is truth. I want to make just one or two other statements as it relates to truth. We're going to pray and dismiss and go eat. Other truths we must consider. You ready to listen fast? I'm on rapid fire four of them at you. The quicker you listen, the quicker we get done. First truth, Jesus is coming back. That's truth. How do I know that's truth? Because the Bible said there'd be mockers and scoffers that said, where is he at? 2,000 years, he said he is coming. Where is he at? We hadn't seen him yet. How can I rest assured that it's truth? Well, because he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, and the word of God has said he's coming back. Who said it first? Well, the angel promised it. Do you remember when the ladies came to the empty tomb? Do you remember what was said by the angels? He said, and then when Jesus ascended into heaven, what was said? He said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing? In other words, why are you standing around looking to this same Jesus? He said he had returned in like fashion. The angel declared to those men on the day of ascension, he's coming back. And I want to tell you something else. He is coming back. Bodily. You better believe it. He left bodily. He'll come back bodily. Jesus is coming back. The angels promised it. He promised it. What do you say in John chapter 14? I go and prepare a place for you. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, not I might, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He's going to prepare a place for us. He's readying a place called heaven for us. Now, a lot of people may debate this theologically back and forth, and it may be elementary, but it tickles me. You think about this. How long did it take him to create this world? 6 days. I believe it was 6 literal 24-hour days that God created this earth. Amen. And think about the magnitude and splendor of it. The Grand Canyon, Niagara Falls, and you could go on and on. Look at the Milky Way, everything that he created. The Bible tells us that the stars are without number, correct? And used to, the gainsayers, the scoffers, the atheists, you know what they'd say? They'd say it's impossible that the stars can't be numbered. We can see them all. Came Galileo with that telescope. And then that's been improved upon and improved upon again. And they say that astronomers tell us this now, in estimation of how many stars there are. They say that in our galaxy alone, the Milky Way, that's the galaxy that we inhabit. There's other galaxies unknown to us.
That's right.
But in the Milky Way, here's what they say. This is big number, Shannon. 26 billion trillion stars exist within the Milky Way alone. That's a 26 with 26 zeros after it, I believe is the way that number looks. And then they finished it with this. They said, but our estimation may be woefully short. Woefully short. He knows everything that he is, created everything that is. And those 26 billion trillion stars, along with Earth and Jupiter and Saturn, the sun, the moon, and all of that, he created it in 6 little 24-hour days.
Yeah.
And now it's been 2,000 years ago since he left, and the only thing he told us that he'd be doing was about two things that I can think of. He said that he'd be making intercession for us.
Yeah.
He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He prays to the Father on our behalf.
Glory to God.
And the other thing that he's doing is preparing a place.
Yeah.
Now, if he created this world in 6 literal 24-hour days, and he's been working on heaven for 2,000 years, what do you think that's going to look like? What do you think that'll be like? No wonder they sang about how beautiful heaven must be. The angels promised. that he was going and he'd come back. He promised, I go and prepare a place. If I go and prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. He promised it. And then Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1 shows it. I'm going to flip there right quick. You don't have to. You can if you want to. But Revelation chapter 4 verse 1, you see, what's taking place here, I believe, at the end of chapter 3. Of course, chapter 2 and chapter 3 in the book of Revelation deal with those seven churches in Asia Minor. The seventh of them is the Laodicean church. And I'm not going to say a lot about it because that's what I'm preaching on tonight. But at the end of that Laodicean age comes the rapture. Now, I know what some people say. Well, the word rapture ain't in the Bible, so I don't believe in the Bible. Well, the word Bible's not in the Bible either. But I still believe the Bible.
Amen.
And I'll tell you what you won't find anymore after Revelation chapter 3. You'll never find mention of a church. Chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said what? Come up hither. Sounds a lot like a rapture to me. I believe Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 indicates to us that he's coming back.
Yes, sir.
And receiving us unto himself.
Amen.
Now that first time Jesus comes back, he's not touching down. He's not going to touch down here. He's just going to hover. Isn't that right? He's coming in the clouds.
Amen.
And Thessalonians teaches us that he'll come and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them together in the clouds, and there shall we ever be with the Lord. And then we're going to come back with him.
Amen.
And touch down.
Yeah.
And we're going to defeat the Antichrist and the haters of God and God's people. We're
going
to reign for 1,000 years on this earth. But I said every bit of that to say this. Other truths to be considered. Number one, Jesus is coming back.
Yeah.
The family that I grew up in was unchurched and biblically illiterate. My brother married a girl a couple counties north of us. They're no longer together. They're divorced now. But this is how ignorant we were of the truth. We were sitting around the house one night. We'd heard people talking about Jesus coming back. Jesus coming back. And we got to talking about what are we going to do. I remember it as good as yesterday. I'm talking about I was just a youngin' in a room full of youngins and grown folk. And I remember my sister-in-law all the time saying, and she wasn't being funny. She wasn't being dismissive. She was serious. And saying, she said, I'm going to run behind a tree and hide until it's all over with. And thought that might work. And we live, listen, the situation has gotten no better with biblical ignorance. That's been 40 years ago when my sister-in-law said, I'm going to run behind a tree and hide. We ain't going to hide when he comes back.
No, sir.
Ain't going to be no hiding.
No.
When he sent that flood and destroyed this world, nobody hid.
That's right.
Nobody hid.
No.
If you weren't on the ark, you perished.
That's right.
Jesus is coming back. Second thing, second other truth we must notice, if Jesus is coming back, then the second truth is we must prepare now. We must prepare now. Matthew 24 and 36 through 44 tells about how Jesus told about what it's going to be like. Two in the field, one will be taken, one will be left behind. Two in the house, one will be taken, one will be left behind. There's not going to be any time to get your bags packed. When Jesus comes back, you're not going to look and say, something looks funny in the sky. Well, I believe that's Jesus. Let me bow down and pray and get right with God right quick. It's a moment, a twinkling of an eye.
Well, that's right.
And there will be no time to get ready once the thing has taken place. First truth to consider, Jesus is coming back. Second, we must prepare now. Third, you qualify.
Yeah.
Luke 19 and verse 10 says this. Jesus said it himself concerning himself. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The only thing that can get saved is that which is lost.
Yeah.
That is in its proper place cannot be found.
Right.
It's already where it's supposed to be. Do you women ever get tired of having to tell your husband where everything is? Am I the only man that does that? Shanda, where is this? Where is that? And she goes and she lays hands on it and then she gives me that look like you look at a little boy. And says, if you had learned to look,
You wouldn't have to call on me to find everything.
But you know why you was looking for it? Because to you it was lost. You know what Jesus is looking for? Lost people. He said the Son of Man has come to seek. That means to look for, to seek. But he didn't stop with seeking. He said the Son of Man has come to seek and to what? Save that which was lost. I'm glad I was lost. That's how I got found. That's how we get found, is admitting we're lost. Brother Ernest and myself was talking this morning about, and I done it. You probably done it too. There was times when I was lost, I'd get myself in a pickle, in a bind, and I'd want to work up a deal with God. God, if you'll do this, then I'll do that. God, if you'll get me out of this time, then I promise not to do this anymore. Let's work up a deal. And then we hear people say that me and God's got our own deal worked out. There are no deals with God. There is coming to God on God's terms. There's coming to God on God's terms. What does that mean? Well, Paul said it's this. It's repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It's twofold. Repentance toward God, faith in Jesus Christ. Here's repentance in the simplest definition. We're going to let this wall represent the world and sin and wickedness and wretchedness. And this opposite wall is God and truth and righteousness and everything opposite of that wall. Here I am, lost man, and I'm walking in this world toward sin, toward death, toward hell, toward all that. And I stop. The only reason I stop is because God convicts me.
That's right.
And I recognize what this is, and I make a conscious decision in my head, in my heart. And I say, this is no longer what I want.
Right.
I want to live this way. I don't want to be this. I recognize that this is where I belong. The end of the road is hell.
Yeah.
And I've done enough down through these steps that I've taken in my life that I deserve that place. That's where I ought to be. That's justice.
Yeah.
That's right. That's where I belong.
Yeah.
But that ain't what I want.
Mercy.
And I'm not looking for a contract with God. I'm not looking to get out of a pickle and turn back around the way I'm going now. In all honesty, I deserve hell and I know it. And if God sends me there, that's fair. But God, would you please show me mercy?
Amen.
Would you please forgive me?
Well, that's right.
Not looking to work up a deal. If you want to send me to hell, you're right and fair.
Amen.
But God, I'm begging you for mercy. I'll turn my back toward you. You know what God does? That's repentance. That's yes, the sir. Definition of repentance. Right. It means about face.
Yeah.
You ever seen those soldiers marching? They'll be marching down through there, and that drill sergeant will say, about face! And when he does, what do they do?
Turn.
Right. That's a term that come about after the Revolutionary War.
Yeah.
Revolutionary War, and before that, do you know what was said, Brother Boozer? They'd be marching, and that D.I., he would yell out, and he'd say, repent!
Yeah.
It turned.
Right.
That's repentance.
Amen.
Turning that back toward the world, and then you strike out toward God and right. Holding. All right, so that's repentance. So here's what salvation is. Repentance toward God. Faith in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Most of the world acknowledges that a Jesus existed. But saving faith in Jesus Christ consists of this. To believe that God is just. Do you remember I said a moment ago, that's where I belong, that's what I deserve, I should be. That is, what's the word I use? Justice. That's right. Justice, that's where I belong. How can a just God also be a merciful God?
Right.
If we deserve hell and God doesn't send us there, then he's no longer just. But if we beg out for mercy and God doesn't give it, he's no longer merciful. How can God be both just and merciful? Here's how. I deserve hell. I deserve justice. I long for mercy.
Yeah.
God in eternity past knows that'll happen, and here's what he does. He lets his Son, who is without sin, pay the price for my sin. On Calvary. And there is the answer. God can have me walking toward hell and death, which is just for me, and yet me turn around and beg for mercy, and God can give it to me and still be just and still be merciful. Why? Because Jesus already paid for my sin.
Right. Amen.
So God can show me mercy
and
still be just. But we have to believe. That's the faith. Repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. It means to believe not just that Jesus existed, but that Jesus was literally God in the flesh. That He never committed one single sin. That He freely and willingly went to Calvary and paid your sin debt. And when He paid it in full. He didn't need any contribution from you in order for you to be saved. Your account was paid in full. And for you to accept that and believe that, that is faith in Jesus Christ. Everybody qualifies. And the last thing, and I'm done. Jesus is coming back. You must prepare now. You're qualified for salvation, and you can have real freedom. John 8 and 32 says this, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Everybody talks about freedom while they live in bondage. I was a servant to sin. August 16th of 1999, I woke up that morning doomed, damned, and destined for hell, and deserved every whit of it. I went to work that morning like every other morning. I came home that evening, and my brother invited me to a revival, and I didn't even understand why, but I said yes. And I was born again that night. And from that day forward, I've not been perfect. Don't misunderstand what I say. I'm still a sinner, but I've known a freedom.
Amen.
I've known freedom from the things that did hold me captive.
Right.
Do you remember what it's like to be lost and undone without God and try so hard to overcome the things that hold you down, but you cannot overcome?
Right.
You know why you can't? Because you're not supposed to. You're a child of the devil. You're a servant to sin. You only have your Adamic nature. But then when you get born again, when you exercise repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ, you've been regenerated. You know what happens? Deliverance. Freedom.
Amen.
Freedom. I don't have to do what I used to do.
Right.
Born again, new creature in Christ Jesus.
Right.
What is truth? The man that asked that question in the Bible, Pilate, he never learned what truth was. Matter of fact, at the end of that occasion, he whooped Jesus real good and turned him over to the Jews, took him a bowl of water, as if this somehow relinquished him from responsibility. He washed his hands in that water and he said, "I'm free from the blood of this man." I firmly believe that in hell this morning, there's a man named Pilate who's still wringing his hands as if water's dripping off of him and saying, "I'm free from the blood of this man. I'm free from the blood of this man. I'm free from the blood of this man," while the flames of hell consume him.
That's right.
Where the fire is never quenched and there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's got a neighbor named Felix. How many was there involved in that whole little mock trial? And then, or Felix rather, was with Paul. Do you remember what he said? He said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." There's no such thing as almost. It's all together. You're either all together saved or all together lost. God help us. What is truth? We give you truth this morning. Jesus is truth. God's word is truth, and there's truths that we must consider, because it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And we are going to live forever. Everybody in this room, youngest, old, you're going to live forever somewhere. And there's only two options, heaven or hell. And you won't go to either one of them based on who your mom and daddy is or where you went to church. You'll go to one of the two based on what you've done with Jesus.
Amen.
Let's all stand if you would. Brother Ernest, you come get us a hymn of invitation.